Thank you for tuning in to the Bethel Podcast. At Bethel, we're all about relationship. So if you're in the Phoenix area, we'd like to invite you to one of our services. Please visit BethelChandler.com for more information. Now stay tuned for a message from Pastor Mike Gowans.
Today I want to talk a little bit more about how to process disappointment, because in this life there will be disappointment. And I want to talk more about what do you do when you face disappointing moments? And what is it that you need? What are you lacking when you are disappointed? And what you're lacking is hope. What you're lacking is hope. Because you just don't think it'll change. And so what you need in that moment is to process that disappointment, let that go, but then you've got to put your hope in Him. As we're going to see in Romans chapter 5, it says that our hope is anchored in Him. So follow me for a moment. When you're anchored tight, the storms come, you don't move. When you're anchored loose, you can drift off a little bit. But praise God, in moments where you're disappointed, which is like you've drifted off a little bit, the rope to the anchor is a little long, that you're still anchored and can pull yourself back into hope. And so all things are possible. Today's message is entitled, For Those Who Are Full of Hope. For those who are hopeful. And this is what is the ingredient, as disappointment is the ingredient in which offense comes, hope is the environment which faith comes. So good. Hope is the environment that faith comes. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 14. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, because they could not cure him. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from the very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Let's pray. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we come. And it's only because of Jesus that we can come and that we can call you our Father. Lord, we've been born again. And we can come as those who have been forgiven, who you do not hold our sins, our offenses against us. Jesus, thank you for making a way. Where there was no way, you made a way. Because all things are possible for those who believe in you. And we believe in you today. Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts and our minds to your truth, to your revelation, to your infilling of the Spirit today, that we can be people who are hopeful not disappointed, but full of hope. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Okay, so today we're going to establish our text with three witnesses. The Bible says, let everything be established with two or three witnesses. So we have the four Gospels that give a testimony to the life of Jesus. Three of the Gospels have a lot of similar stories that they share. But when they share those stories, they're not always the same. Now, to an unbelieving mind, you think these are contradictions. But to a believing mind and heart, you see them as complementary. They complement one another. So imagine if three of you had the opportunity to go to the Super Bowl a few weeks ago here, and you sat in different locations in the stadium watching the same game, and you went to the stadium with a different desire and hope of who was going to win that game. And you went to that game with your own favorite characters. Now, when asked after the Super Bowl to give your description of what happened, guess what we would find? Different perspectives. Different parts of the Super Bowl being expressed. From different angles of the stadium, from different desires, from different walks of life, right? And in the same way, that's what the Gospels are. And so as we look at Mark's account of the same story, and then we look at Luke's account, we're going to have a fuller picture. Not contradictions, just a fuller picture of what actually happened. Amen? Which I believe we can find the answer to life's disappointments. And again, let me remind you, in this life, there will be disappointments. But be of good cheer, because our God, our King, has overcome this world with its disappointments. Amen? Okay. All right, so turn with me to Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Well, we'll look at the second account and how Mark wrote it. Verse 14, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Oh, wait, Matthew didn't have this little dispute, did he? Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him. Interesting. We'll look at the next account and maybe picture why they were greatly amazed. Okay? Because Mark doesn't really tell us that. Why were they greatly amazed? Maybe Luke will allude to that point. Verse 16. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Maybe the scribes were disputing, oh, well, a Jew can't have a spirit. Some of you understand where I'm going with that. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Same, and we'll see all three testimonies, that phrase. Verse 20, then they brought him to him, and he saw him. Immediately the spirit convulsed him and fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? Jesus didn't ask the father in the last testimony, or did he? No, he did. It's just Matthew didn't let us know that, right? Can you see how this, these aren't contradictions. These are just more details of the story. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us immediately. Rather, verse 23, Jesus said to him, if, what do you mean, if I can, right? If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, for our third witness, Luke chapter 9, verse 37. Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Okay, pause. Giving us some more details of what just happened. Well, what just happened before this was Jesus took Peter, John, and James up to a mountain where there was the Mount of Transfiguration that took place. Right? And what happened to Jesus and to his clothing? Turn white. Could maybe that have been why the people ran with amazement? Maybe. But this is where Jesus had come from with three of the disciples. So nine of the disciples are there trying to cast the devil out of this young boy, and they couldn't. Now Jesus is coming down, and the crowd sees him. Suddenly a man from the multitude, the father, cried out saying, teacher, I implore you, look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Church, tonight, revival begins in me. In fact, it's beginning already. And I'm inviting you to come join me and be revived. Tonight we begin 21 days of worship and prayer. Pastor Kevin is going to open the sanctuary every morning at 6 a.m. as he runs the 4 square miles around our new location, and you can walk it with him, run it with him, or you can just stay in the sanctuary and pray there, okay? And then at noon, we're going to be back there praying. In fact, I'm getting more and more news that people are going to be dropping in the morning, in the afternoon, praying, bringing flags, and worshiping in there. Maybe you have heard of rumors and rumblings across America that fire is being poured out, that possibly revival is beginning to happen. I want to let you know, I'm not going to miss it. I'm not going to be one of the foolish virgins who didn't make sure they had oil in their vessel. And I'm inviting you not to miss it. I'm inviting you to have hope with me that God might just pour out his spirit in our city. This past week in prayer, God gave me a vision of Jesus. Jesus wrapping his arms around Chandler. And what he had shown me is that here at Bethel Chandler South location, and now going to be Bethel Chandler North, our Sunrise location, that we have the heart of Chandler surrounded. And Jesus is only going to wrap his arms and squeeze with love and compassion and deliverance. Can you believe that? Can you see that with me? Do you not believe that's the heart of God? That's the heart of the Father, that to send his Son to wrap his arms, his loving arms around our city? And then not just Chandler, but Gilbert and Mesa and Tempe and Queen Creek and Santan, the valley. See, God's arms are not too short to reach around the entire valley to save. We want revival. But again, let me remind you what revival is and what it's not. Revival is not lost people being saved. Revival is saved people or people who had been saved being revived back to their first love. Imagine for me in a moment, if you can remember the place that you were the most on fire and the most in love with Jesus. That's where revival begins and doesn't end. But you have to get to that place before you can go beyond it. Maybe that place is right now. You've never been more on fire and in love with Jesus than right now. Then praise God, let's go further. I'm full of hope. I'm full of great expectation. In fact, Evangeline, after first service, gave me an acronym for hope. I'm going to share it with you this morning. You might want to jot this down because it's awesome. Here's the acronym for hope. Having only positive expectations. That's what hope is. And when your hope is in Jesus, that's possible. Yes. Our city, our culture, our world is jacked up. That is a fact. But God is really good at taking jacked up people, crooked people, and making them straight. And if you haven't seen Jesus Revolution, which I've seen twice already, okay? You must go see it. Because there was a generation that people thought was hopeless, called the hippies. And yet God performed through their lives and the leaders of the church that were willing to be revived, willing to have eyes like Jesus and not condemn people and not have hope for a generation. And God did a work, the greatest awakening in America history. And we've had three great awakenings in this nation. And many historians believe it was, the third awakening was the greatest of the awakenings of America. If God did it before, he can do it again. And this may be the beginnings of it, church. We may be at the beginnings over the last 3 years, especially, man. We have prayed like never before. We've built a 24-hour prayer room. I have prayed like never before. But I'll tell you this. I've yet to be in love with Jesus and on fire for Jesus like I have in other moments of my life. But tonight, my hope is that it'll begin to get me to the place where I was the most on fire, the most excited, the most hopeful and faith-filled that I've ever been. But I'm not stopping there. And I'm inviting you to come with me, to come with us, as we go to that place where we were the most on fire for Jesus, where he had our hearts and minds and our willingness to do whatever he wanted to, because I believe there was at least one time in your life you tasted that. And you can taste it again and more and more. But it will not be because you go home and you binge on another Netflix series. It will not go as you go and try to cope with working hard, getting success, fill it in, any other thing but Jesus. Only but Jesus will cause that. He was the one who caused it for the first time and the second and third. Here's the question. Do you want it again? Do you want it again? You will not find it in your kids' activities. You will not find it in your promotions. You will not find it even in your fitness. You will not find it in your hobbies. You will not find it anywhere but in him. And my hope today is to spur you that the Holy Spirit would put a hunger in you to say, I got to get me some of that. Pastor, I got to get me some of that. Oh yeah, I had plans tonight, but guess what? I got better plans that just disrupted those plans to be with Jesus. Or if maybe not tonight, tomorrow night. Or tomorrow morning. The one thing I have found in studying history, in the histories of revival, and the histories of awakening, God always used the people who humbled themselves, repented of their selfishness, repented of their idols, repented of their laziness, and allowed the Spirit of God to fill them and set them on fire. Church, that's where we're going. Just maybe. Our Father in heaven will send his Spirit down like he has in the past and set us on fire and change us and give us a hope that does not disappoint. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5. I believe the answer to disappointment is found in this passage. And it's found in all many places in the scripture. But this is the one I want to share with you. And I hope you'll be able to see it. I hope your eyes will see how you can process every disappointment that may come in your life. And again, the truth is, there are more disappointments to come. There are more disappointments to come. But God, and but our souls are anchored in Jesus, which gives us a hope. Having only positive expectations. You go, but Pastor Mike, man, I've been disappointed by my spouse 100 times. I just don't want to be disappointed again. So I just have given up hope. That is not the answer. It's never the answer. God only needs one moment to change a life. One moment to save someone. I was just talking to someone after first service, after last week's message, and they're believing for their spouse, and that message was so offensive to them. And yet, they allow that message to work in them, and then they preached it to everyone all week. You all know this. I'm an equal opportunity offender. But my hope is you don't take the bait, right? You don't take the bait. Romans chapter 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get a peace that transcends all understanding? Knowing that you have been justified by God, that God does not hold your sins against you. To be justified is to be just as if you've never sinned, okay? Like, imagine, believe for a moment that you have never made a mistake. You have never sinned. Come on, imagine that for a moment. What does that feel like? What does that feel like? What is that truth? What is that doing to you? You've never made a mistake. You've never disappointed your spouse. You've never let your kids down. You've never let your employer down. You've never let your coach down. You've never, ever, ever, ever sinned. Imagine that. Because that's what having faith and being justified by Jesus looks like. So therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace. Peace in every circumstance. Peace in every situation. A peace that transcends all human understanding. And it's found in knowing you have been justified by what Jesus has done for you. You think maybe believing and receiving and knowing this, that might cause some kind of confidence to rise up in you? That you can come to God and ask Him for anything? Oh, come on. Can you not remember as a young child when you were just like great grades, you brought an amazing report card home, or you won a championship, or you cleaned your bedroom, and like you've got such great confidence to come down and ask mom and dad for anything? Right? Well, that is the same thing here that's happening. You're perfect. You're a perfect child. And it's not because of you. It's because of Jesus. He was the perfect child. He was the perfect man who had ever walked and lived. And you and I have that as a gift. And when we receive the gift of righteousness, when we receive this truth of being justified, man, you should be confident. You should be confident. And it's not in yourself. You understand? It's not, you can't get prideful. Like, he did it. But he did it so that you could have confidence, that I could have confidence, so that when I pray, I'm not only hopeful, but I have faith that when I pray, something's gonna happen. Because the prayers of a righteous man or woman are powerful. See, when you've been justified, you're righteous. And you now are like, hey, I can't not miss it. I'm like, anything I ask is going to happen. Isn't that what Jesus said? You have not because you ask not. And then he tells this father who, can we not have compassion and empathy for this father for years? One episode after another episode, only having to wait and endure, hoping this is the last one. And then has hope, hears about people being delivered and healed. And he comes to the disciples who they were healing people too. Jesus sent them out and they prayed and he's hopeful and they couldn't do it. But then he didn't stop, did he? He didn't quit. Why didn't he quit? Because he loved his son. I'm telling you, love is so powerful. It's so powerful. Love and knowing you're loved will cause you to not quit. Quit on yourself. Quit on your children. Quit on anything. So, be justified. Be justified today. Just as if you've never sinned. I want you to walk out of church today as free men and women who go, I've never sinned. At least according to my Creator, he's thrown my sin as far as east is from the west. He's buried it. He's chosen not to remember it. Man, somebody here, many of you here need that revelation today. Take it. Grab it. Verse number 2, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in the hope. Paul writes, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Because you have hope. Hope causes you to be able to rejoice. Okay? And rejoicing causes you to have hope. Which one comes first? I don't know. Just do it. Rejoice in moments you don't feel like it. Because you don't have hope. And in your rejoicing, hope will be found. Rejoicing in that God did it before, God can do it again. Man, Pastor Mike's good preaching. Preaching myself happy, full of hope. Amen? And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. What? What? Yes. I mean, I got to tell you, I turned my son on to Rocky, okay, the canon of Rocky. And he watched Rocky 1 last night, or yesterday afternoon, okay? And you know, let me just tell you, I think it's Rocky 5, we don't count as the canon. That one's not a part of the canon of the Rockies, okay? So that's a false gospel, okay? But the rest of them are canon. I mean, they're packed full of Bible truths and motivation. Come on, man. I mean, I got to admit, okay, so my wife will attest to it. They're on the couch and Rocky's going and he starts training. And guess what I had to do? I had to get up and start doing some push-ups and start doing some lunges, right? And I started getting it on. Why? Why? Because there's glory in the perseverance. There's glory in the tribulation. We don't glory in pain. We don't celebrate the pain. We celebrate what's on the other side of the pain. Tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. More hope is on the other side of your tribulation. Your current level of hope is carrying you through it. But there's another level of hope of even greater expectations as you get through it and you mature. God is not against your happiness. Okay, he's not against your happiness, but he cares and loves you more than your happiness. He wants your growth. He wants your maturity, because he knows if you make it all about happiness and you don't grow, eventually you're depressed. And we're facing a generation right now, church. The leading cause of death of young people has been for decades accident. Accidents. No longer. The leading cause of death in Western young people, first world young people, is suicide. At least in the moment of suicide, you have to have a mental illness. And in that moment, there are demons that are influencing. This is not a third world problem. But maybe because we've made happiness the goal of parenting and not maturing, we are ruining a generation. Again, God is not against our happiness. He just has more than happiness. He has maturity, growth. And church, I am so hopeful for this generation of world changers that God is going to save, just like he did in the Jesus revolution and movement of the late 60s and early 70s. I have eyes to see world changers being raised up, used mightily by God. And I'm inviting you to join me in believing in our next generation and not giving up. Come on. I mean, the church, and not just the church, but others looked at the hippies and there's no hope for these. Look at them. I mean, we can look in our culture right now and go, what? 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 But God. But God. All things are possible. Now. Not tomorrow. Not a week from now. Not a year from now. Now. Hope. Now hope does not disappoint. The answer to disappointment is hope. And you've got to let go of disappointment and grab hold of hope. Having only positive expectations of the future. Oh, Pastor Mike, that's wishful thinking. No. It's only wishful thinking for those who don't believe. It's a strong confidence that God can work all things out for good. So now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who he has given us. Church, the presence of God, the filling of God, is his love. It's his compassion. And here's the hope. Man, if I make room, he will fill me. Don't be a foolish virgin. Don't be a foolish virgin when Jesus comes back, who didn't have their lampstand filled. That is your responsibility, church. That is not something he's done for you. You must do it. You must do it. Or you will miss it. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith in you? Come on, turn to your neighbor. Will you find, ask him, will he find faith in you? Now ask yourself that question. Will he find faith in you? I'm beginning to close. Those laughing know there's a difference between beginning to close and actually closing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But we belong to the day, so we should control ourselves. We should wear faith and love to protect us, and the hope of salvation should be our helmet." Hello. Do you think the minds of America need some help? Do you think your mind might need some help? Well, guess what? It's the help of hope. It's the helmet of hope. It's hope, which is having only positive expectation. So today, let me give you a secret. If you're discouraged or disappointed or even depressed, choose right now something. Ask yourself, what are you grateful for? Right now, turn to your neighbor, go, what are you grateful for? What are you grateful for? Do you have an answer to that? Right now, do you have an answer? What are you grateful for? And if you're sitting by your spouse, it should be easy. It's you, okay? It's you. It's you who I'm grateful for. Okay, how many got? Who's got their grateful thought? Hey, come on, we're not going to stop. We ain't leaving till you get it. Right now, get it, grab, put your hand. As soon as you have your, I may call on you with your hand up, okay? But if your hand's down, I may call on you to go, what's going on, okay? Have you got your grateful thought? Okay, I'm about to land this. That might be grateful, okay? You might be grateful for that. He's about to land this thing, okay? Guess what? If you're grateful, you can't be depressed. If you're grateful, you can't be disappointed. Now, disappointment might be knocking, waiting for you to let go of gratefulness, but you can't hold on to both at the same time. This is the hope that does not disappoint. This is the hope that does not disappoint. It's your choice. And I'm not saying there aren't chemical challenges. There isn't damage in your brain, because your brain and your mind are not the same thing. Your brain and your mind is not the same thing. And just because your brain may be bent toward toxic thinking doesn't mean you don't have the power, by the grace of God, with the mind of Christ, to transform your brain, to heal your brain. And church, let me prophesy something. The world needs not just a few experts that can counsel them and bring them to Jesus. The world needs all of us. All of us to be equipped to help people with their mental illness, with their mental stress. How to detect. How do I help someone? I just gave you. A solution that you could sound like an expert, right? You come across somebody who's disappointed, depressed, discouraged, angry, whatever it is. You come up to them and go, hey, man, I feel you. I have some compassion for them. Okay, listen to them and go, okay, man, I'm sorry you're going through this, right? Show love, hear them. But now, every one of you, I just gave you a weapon. Okay, it's not complicated. All you have to do is go, you know, John, man, I'm so sorry all that's going on. But can you remember something? Can you remember a time you were grateful? Can you remember, or can you think of something you're thankful for? And then let them start telling you. And they go, oh yeah, tell me more about that. And tell me a little bit more. Oh, that's amazing. Oh, I would be so grateful for that too. I'd be so thankful. That's awesome. Now what happened? They're no longer depressed for at least that moment. And you've just given them some hope. And with that hope, you can go, man, I got more of that. Okay, it's like a breadcrumb, right? And just keep dropping them. Keep dropping them until they get here. They get into your life group. They get into church where they can get a full meal and put their faith in their hope. Because faith begins with hope. Okay? So let's get the world some hope. Let's give them some hope. We got to be audacious enough to have hope and lead them to salvation with hope. Don't try to get people to have faith before they have hope. It don't work. Hope is the environment for faith to be activated in.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethel Church. If you'd like to connect with us, download our app using the keywords Bethel Chandler or visit us online at BethelChandler.com.